We're getting into Daniel chapter 2. And there are times when I need this reminder how great God really is. And it's like today he's saying, my child, I'm going to show you through story how great I am and how much I love you. Isn't that a great reminder? Who is the greatest storyteller of all time? God. But these aren't fables. These aren't fiction. He uses real life history as great storytelling to remind us of how great he is. And yet, out of his greatness, how loving he is towards you, as we'll see this in the book of Daniel. What did we learn so far from the book of Daniel chapter 1? We know that Daniel was a child, if I can say that. In Daniel chapter 1, he was probably no more than the age of 14 to 17 years old. And between the age of 14 to 17 year old, we gather from just the beginning that he loved the Lord. So much so that when Nebuchadnezzar captured Israel, put them in captivity, the beginning of 70 years, that they would try to indoctrinate the young men of royalty, which we know as well that Daniel was of royalty and nobility. Imagine you are all prince and princesses. Males being prince and female being princesses. Imagine that you are all royalty and then you were plucked out of your royalty and you are in captivity for 70 years. But what they would do is they would take the young, smart, strong, able young men of nobility and royalty, and guess what they would do? Try to indoctrinate them, shape them to the culture of Babylon. That doesn't happen today, does it, folks? No, our university kids are straight as an arrow. Let's pray for them, Lord. Let's pray for them. I know that a lot of money is being poured into these universities from Qatar, China, Russia. I mean, Qatar has spent, I think in 2012, about over $3 billion has been given to universities in North America from Qatar. $3 billion. And what do you think they're doing with that $3 billion? Pretty well saying, listen, I want you to mention this here and there. And if you don't, we're just going to pull our funds. And you'd think that the university would say, well, we don't need your money. But oh no, they sadly want their money. And so they were trying to be in there. They do what they always want to do, the Babylonians. And what they do is they were trying to indoctrinate Daniel and his companions. But what did Daniel do? He stayed steadfast in the Lord. And yet, while he was in the Babylonian culture, he still lived a life for the Lord. And so, here we are now in Daniel chapter 2. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice that it doesn't say dream, it says dreams, which lets us know that, as we'll get later on in the verses, that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, but the same dream recurring over and over and over again. Anybody have that happen? Where they were just having this dream and it would recur maybe several nights later and you'd have this over and over again? And so you notice that Nebuchadnezzar had the same dream over and over again. By the way, who do you think gave him this dream? We're going to see it's God. Now, this wasn't a good dream. Why wasn't it a good dream? Because look at the rest of the verse. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Anyone ever had dreams that when you woke up, you just couldn't go back to sleep? This was Nebi, King Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, here are some verses for you that maybe don't get sound sleep. Proverbs 3, 21 to 24. Proverbs 6, 20 to 22. Psalms 3, 5. Psalms 4, 8. Psalms 127, 2. Again, Proverbs 3, 21, 24. Proverbs 6, 20, 22. Psalm 3:5 and Psalms 4:8 and Psalms 127:2. You know how we can get good sound sleep? Filling our minds with his words, obeying God and trusting and fully depending on God equals sound sleep. This dream, though, that he had, it was so powerful, so troubling, so terrifying that Nebuchadnezzar did this. Look at verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians. He gave the command to call the astrologers. He gave the command to call the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. He did the 911 to all the occultists. What's the first thing Nebuchadnezzar did to get comfort and get an answer? What did he do? He turned to the occultists. Let me tell you this. You can know where you are in your relationship with Christ by who or what you turn to first when you're troubled. When someone lacks peace, when someone is troubled, many times we know this, people will turn first to another human being to get comfort and answers. Others will turn to drugs. Others will turn to alcohol. Others to pornography. Others will turn to food, just to name a few, to get some answers, to get some peace. But as born-again believers, the first person we should turn to is God, Jesus Christ, and his words. Nebuchadnezzar turned to all these dark-spirited people, occultists. Now, if they did have some power, where do you think they got the power from? Satan. Remember, Scripture says that he's the father of lies. Scripture tells us that he's also got false prophets. He's also got false teachers. And he can disguise himself as angel of light. But we have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his words. If we allow his words and the Holy Spirit to lead us, then we will not be, as Scripture says, unaware of the devil's schemes. So, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He tried to stack the favor on his side. He says, okay, I've got the magicians, I've got the astrologers, I've got that. And if he tells me what my dream is and what he interprets it, if he gets it wrong, then I'm going to turn to the next one, the astrologer, and he better get that answer right. If not, I'm going to turn to the sorcerer, and so on and so on. So, these occultists, they stood before the king, verse 3, and the king said to them, I have a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And it's interesting that from this chapter on to chapter 7, the original text is actually in Aramaic. And then from chapter 7 on, it goes back to Hebrew. Interesting, isn't that? And the Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, this is their native language, which would have been Aramaic. O king, live forever. Bunch of flattery. O king, live forever, they were saying to Nebuchadnezzar. Tell your servants to dream, and we will give the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made as an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive the gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So in other words, just to make sure you guys aren't pulling a fast one on me, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it. Isn't that great? It's like I heard the story one time of Pastor Chuck, where he said, yeah, you know, sometimes I listen to these different radio stations and ministries, and there was one in the deep south where it said, yeah, send me your money and I'll give you the holy wallet. You'll be sent to you, and that'll be able to provide you money every time you look at that holy wallet. And Chuck would say, why doesn't that ministry just have the holy wallet for themselves, and so that money would, you know, come to them. But it's just here, right? Phonies. So just to make sure that you aren't pulling a fast one on me, tell me what I dreamt. Now, other translations said that Nebuchadnezzar said, I forgot my dream. Right? So it's possible that he forgot it, but I don't think so, because then why would God give him the dream to forget it? I think that he said that in order to say to the sorcerers and them, listen, I forgot my dream. You tell me what it is. So it was an act, a plan, to see if these guys were the real deal. You tell me the dream without telling me what I dreamt, and you'll have all the riches and blessings for my kingdom. And you get it wrong. Yeah, sorry, that wasn't me trying to get up. Anyways, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." So they said, "Come on, please, kingy, please tell me the dream, and we'll interpret it." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time." In other words, look, stop stalling, because you see that my decision's firm. And verse 9 says, "If you do not make known the dream to me." There is only one decree for you, for you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans, in verse 10, answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter." Finally, right? Finally, they're telling the truth, at least one truth. There's nobody that can tell this. Who can do this? There's nobody who could do this. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they're false gods, of course, don't dwell with the flesh. They're false. But the one true God does dwell with us. What's another name for that we can call Jesus? Emmanuel. And what's the meaning of Emmanuel? God with us. And that's what Jesus fulfills, that name, God with us. When you're born again, this is wonderful. When you're born again, God infills you with the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Now, the other side to that is this, that God doesn't reform your flesh. Remember that. God doesn't reform the flesh, the old you. Instead, the flesh is what? It's crucified with Christ. God speaks to us in the Spirit. God speaks to your spirit. God doesn't speak to your flesh. God speaks to your spirit. The flesh is supposed to be dead. That's what baptism symbolizes, right? Under the water, crucified with Christ, you come out of the water, new creation in Christ, the old you is gone, the new creation in Christ. By the way, there's a few folks here that are getting baptized and have asked to get baptized, so we're going to be having a baptism soon. If you'd like to be baptized, if God laid that on your heart, then come see me after service, okay? I noticed that the water there, they've gotten it ready, so they've already put it on God's heart. God's already put it on their heart to get the water ready. Galatians 5, 24-25, "And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In verse 12 now of Daniel 2, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Let's remember this and understand this. Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel, 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 cruel tyrant, a cruel king. Remember, one of the things that he did, what Scripture mentions, when he captured the king, one of the kings, is that he took the princes of that king, his sons, brought them in front of that king that he captured, and right in front of that king, he killed and slaughtered those sons. And then he gouged out the eyes of the king so that the last thing he would see and would have remembered was the death of his sons. That's really cruel. Now, when he said here back in the few verses, he said, "We'll cut you to pieces. I will cut you to pieces if you don't get it right." What they did back then is they would take four trees and bend it. They would attach that person to that tree, cut the rope, and all the trees would go straight up. And they would be cut into pieces. Nebuchadnezzar was a very cruel, cruel man. So when you read this, understand that. Then in verse 14, "With counsel and wisdom, Daniel and Gretel. Then with counsel," that's where it came from, "and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Where do you think Daniel received counsel, and where do you think Daniel received wisdom? From above, from God. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Did you hear that part? What did the astrologers, what did the sorcerer, what did the Chaldean, what did they ask for? They asked, "Hey, can you tell me the dream? Can you give us some time here?" And what did the king say? No. But what did he give Daniel? Time. And do you notice that he had access to the king? Nobody could just go to the king. Well, this lets us know that Daniel, at this very young age of his life, this very young stage of his life, was highly regarded, held in high regard by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know who did this, though, for such a time as this. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. He was trusted by Nebi. And who set that all up? Notice, too, that when he said this, that God hadn't given the answer yet. No answer was given from God yet. You want to talk about faith being lived out? This is faith. Daniel was a good example of faith. To ask the king for some time, knowing in his heart and mind that God would help him. Continuing on in verse 16, that he might tell the king the interpretation. You notice the word "might" put in there. Do you also notice the reaction of Daniel? You got this whole picture, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, "All the wise men, off with their heads, split them in four." Daniel knew that he was going to die. There was no panic in Daniel. None whatsoever. No panic. Daniel's life was on the line, and there was no panic. Isaiah 26:3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Daniel knew who he belonged to. Do we know who we belong to? Oh, sure, Nebuchadnezzar says, "You belong to me now." But ultimately, he belonged and he fully trusted in the one true God. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that who you belong to? Do you know who you fully trust? Daniel didn't belong to God, by the way, because of the work he did for God. Let me repeat that. Daniel didn't belong to God because of the work he did for God. Daniel belonged to God because God loved him first. And Daniel loved God. You don't belong to God because of the things you do for him. You don't belong to God because of the things you do for him. You belong to God because long before you were born, he has always loved you. He saved you by the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And now with the agape love that he fills you with, you love him. You love him back. The things you do for God spring forth because of your love for him, not the other way around. The things you do for God spring forth because of your love for him, not the other way around. Daniel was also threatened. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of our soul, will try to threaten us. But we can say, like it says in Acts 4:29, "Now, Lord, look at their hearts and look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Acts 4:29. Interesting what Daniel then does next. Look at verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," his companions. You know what we know from this? Daniel wasn't prideful. How many times when we have a problem, we don't want to share it with somebody because we want to fix it ourselves? I don't want to share this with my brothers. I'm too vulnerable. I don't want to share this. Share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ whom you trust, whom the Lord has given you. Entrust yourselves to them. Entrust first yourself to the Lord and entrust yourself to others who the Lord has placed in your life. He wasn't a prideful man. He sought the help of his godly companions. He sought the help of his godly companions. Genuine humility is a sign of a transformed man in Christ. Godly humility, genuine humility, is a sign of a transformed person in Christ. Verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. He had a problem. He didn't keep it to himself. He went to his companions. And the first thing him and his companions did, they prayed. They prayed so that Daniel and his companions, says this, might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now remember this, Daniel and his companions were just as blind as the occultists were as to what the dream was and what it meant. They could only turn to God who knows everything. He's omniscient. We can turn to the God who knows everything. Everything. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Aren't we getting a live example of this in this story? What a great storyteller God is, using live examples to remind us, my son, my daughter, I love you. Will you turn to me? Not just in the great problems, but in the tiny problems. Will you turn to me? Not just in the big details, but will you turn to me in the little details? My son, my daughter, I love you so much. Turn to me. Turn to me. And then verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. I believe God can still speak to us through visions and dreams. I believe that. But here's the thing. A lot of people seek signs and wonders too much, and they forget about the Word of God. The Word of God must be premium, must be first in our lives. And then signs and wonders, if so be it, follow. We don't follow signs and wonders first. We follow the Word of God, and then signs and wonders if God allows it. It's so easy to get off kilter there. You know what I'm talking about? Looking for signs and wonders. The Jews sought signs. The Greeks sought wisdom. But believers, we seek Jesus and his words. I do believe in visions and dreams, but after you get the vision or dream, you need to pray about it. Take it to God and check it against the Word of God and with other strong believers, just like Daniel did here with his companions. Here's a couple of verses for you to meditate on and study on. Joel chapter 2, 28, 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. But then I also want you to understand this. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Continuing in verse 19 of Daniel 2. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He didn't run right away to King Nebi. He didn't go to Arioch right away. What was the first thing that Daniel did once he had this night vision revealed to him? The very first thing he does by the glory of God, you know what he does? He praises God. He blesses God. He thanks God. The first thing he does. So you ever want to know how to praise God? I don't know how to praise God. Here's a great example. I don't know how to, what can I say? What can I, how do I praise God? Here's a great lesson in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to this. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." You can use these words. You can say these words out loud. God, bless your name forever and ever. For wisdom and might are yours. You can turn that around. Take scripture verses. Turn that around to praise God. You can do that. As you're pacing around the house, I'm a pacer. I'll pace around the house in a circle. When I'm at work sometimes, I just go in a circle. And I'm praying and I'm just walking around. And that's just what I do. And sometimes I'll take scripture and I'll do that. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are yours. And he changes the times and the seasons. You notice that in verse 21. He's in charge of all space and time. And what else is that? He's in charge of history. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. So in other words, he's in charge again of history. You should be excited in all this as we read this along. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Why? Because God is the source. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. As believers, we should be praising God more often, not just in a church setting, but on our own. I thank you. Look at it, verse 23. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. You can pray this for those who are working. Pray this about your boss. You guys might be having some trouble at work. Pray this. Seek the Lord. Yeah, but it's a small problem at work. That's okay. God wants you to call out upon him. We should really be 100% dependent, 120,000 bazillion percent dependent on the Lord, even in the smallest of details. Yeah, but I have small problems at home. Well, give it to the Lord. Therefore, Daniel, in verse 24, went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." You know, a good reputation in the Lord goes a long way with the servants of the king. You notice that he asked Arioch not to kill the other occultists? Daniel practiced what Jesus taught. What was that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." You notice what Arioch did? He took the credit. Did he really, should he have taken the credit? No, because he was just going around killing people. And it was Daniel that says, "Hey, what's going on here?" But this is what we know of people without humility, prideful people. He wanted to take the credit. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." By the way, when he says that about the wise men, Daniel was including himself. "I myself, included with the wise men, the soothsayers, Chaldeans, astrologers, we don't know anything. There's no way we can know this. But," remember we were just talking about this, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. The Babylonians believed in many gods. So just to make sure, Daniel said, "The God in heaven." I recommend, as you are out there sharing the gospel, yes, you can say the God, but remember, they might believe in many gods. They might even say, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus. I just believe in Jesus as a prophet." So I would say to them, as you're sharing the gospel, say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of heaven. That makes it very clear who you're talking about. That's what Daniel wanted to do. Made it very clear. It's the God of heaven, not your false idols, who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Do you hear that? Latter days. So it hasn't taken place, but it's going to take place. It hasn't taken place, but it's going to take place. Because there are people out there that say, oh, Daniel was written after everything happened. That's how they knew about this. No, that is so false. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for your sakes, you make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel did the opposite of Arioch. Arioch took the credit, but Daniel did the opposite. Daniel didn't promote himself. He promoted God. It's another lesson for us. Another lesson for us to never, ever, 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 ever take the glory. Daniel gave all the credit to God. We must be careful of our motives. Question, do you like building yourself up in front of others, or do you want to build them up in Christ? Do you like building yourself up in front of others, or do you want to build them up in Christ? What is our agenda? What is my agenda? What is your agenda? Ask yourself that. Is it to promote yourself and take the credit, or to promote God and give him all the glory? 31 says this, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of clay and partly of iron, partly of iron and partly of clay. So, an image in his dream was of mixed material. The head was top heavy though, because it was all gold. And if you notice, it was all gold, and yet the bottom was fragile feet. Top heavy. Heavy gold on the top, but fragile feet on the bottom of iron and clay. They don't mix. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, verse 34, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So the stone toppled this image by striking the fragile feet. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. Whew, gone. Notice, no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see why Nebuchadnezzar would have had troubles with this? It really bothered him. It really, really bothered him. Nebuchadnezzar should have been impressed. Because that is exactly what the dream was. Imagine I could tell you today, I know what you dreamt last night. You dreamt of a chocolate caramel cheesecake. And there was five people, and you didn't share one of it. If I told that and that was your dream, what would you be thinking? No, but I shared. Liar. This is the dream. Now, not only did he tell him exactly what the dream was, exactly. Doesn't that? Only God can do that, folks. Tell Nebuchadnezzar exactly, word for word, what he's seen, what exactly it is. And then to top it off, he's saying, I'm not done yet. Now I'm going to interpret it for you. This is our great God. Telling the dream word for word, vision by vision, almost in technicolor. I think that's old. That's an old term. Anyways, in color, in full bloom color, and now he's going to interpret it. But these things, for the most part, are going to happen in the latter days. Now, this is the dream, O King Nezi. We will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. What was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar and his empire. You can imagine what he's thinking at this moment. Oh, yeah. You can proceed now. Keep going. I don't think he wants him to proceed, though. I don't believe he would want him to proceed, because he's thinking, all right, I am the head. That's great. But there's good buts and then there's bad buts. These are bad buts. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. So that's referring to the chest and the arms of silver, which was the Medes and the Persians that conquered the Babylonians in 539 BC. So he's saying, Nebi, I'm sorry to tell you, as great as you are, yes, your empire is great in the sense that you are, your empire is one of the most powerful empires where you are like the total king of kings on earth. But the other ones were inferior because it wasn't a total kingship on earth. It was inferior. However, the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and that's what he's talking about, which hadn't happened yet. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, referring to the belly and thighs of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. That was Alexander the Great, from the Greek Empire. That would have been around 330, 334 BC. Then verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, referring to the leg image, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and iron, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. This is referring to Roman Empire, around 63 BC. The Babylonian Empire was around for 66 years. The Medo-Persian Empire, 208 years. The Grecian Empire stood for 185 years. And the Roman Empire was more than 500 years. Do you notice, too, that they were Gentile nations? So when you hear the word, the time of the Gentiles, he's referring to these nations that will rule the world at that time, but be over ruling over Israel. Verse 41, whereas you saw that feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. All right. When you go to a restaurant, you eat a meal. What's one of the first things you order? Oh, you don't have to be that specific, though. Appetizer, right? All right. And then you get the entree. Well, today, just for today, I'm giving you the appetizer, verses 41 to 45. Because later on in the later chapters, we will get into greater details of this meaning. Okay, so just hang on and just keep coming back, because we're going to get into greater detail. Now, I want you to know this. This is a future. The meaning of this, verses 41 to 45, it's a future alliance of nations that will look strong on the outside, but in actuality is very unstable. Now, there are what's called idealists out there that will allegorize verses 41 to 45. The problem with that allegorizing is this. They believe that, yes, it was the Babylonians, it was the Medo-Persians, it was the Greeks, it was the Roman empires. And then when they get to 41 to 45, because they don't believe in prophecy, you know what they do? They spiritualize it. So how do you go from all these verses to saying it's literally Medo-Persians, it's literally these nations, it's literally Rome, and then when you get to 41, 45, you start spiritualizing it? That's bad interpretation practice. So this needs to be taken literally as well in regards to its symbolic meaning. When we get to the later chapters, we're going to cover this in great detail, but the Coles Note versions of this is that there will be a revived but unstable Roman Empire in the latter days. A revived but unstable Roman Empire in the latter days. This is still future. It hasn't happened yet. In the future, the 10 toes representing 10 rulers, nations, who will rule for a short time with the Antichrist. But they've got an expiration date. There's an expiration date on this. Why? Verse 44. And in these days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. What does that mean? Who are they referring to? This stone? This stone is Jesus Christ, our Messiah. How do we know that? Because we can turn to other scripture verses that refer to Jesus as the stone. Psalm 118:22. Isaiah 8:14. Isaiah 28:16. Zechariah 3:9. These all refer to Jesus as the stone. And notice what it says there. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. That is referring to one single decisive event. One single decisive event. So here's what you got to know. We know that in our past, and even in present, there has not been one single decisive event that has smashed the reign of all human kingdoms. So we can conclude that this event is still to take place in the future. And in verse 45, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Did you get that? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel in verse 46, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Isn't that sad? This is what we as humans do. We praise and give glory to the instrument and to the vessel rather than the giver of that information to the instrument and to the vessel. They praise the vessel rather than the one who empowered the instrument and the vessel. I mean, imagine you had a surgery, right? And it was a successful surgery. And you went back to the doctor and you said, "Oh, you're so wonderful, scalpel. Oh, anesthesia, you're so great." The doctor would be like, "I think we need to get this person back to the operating table. Something loopy there." Why would we praise the instrument? We don't praise the instrument. This is what we do. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So Danny didn't forget his friends. They became administrators under Daniel. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. In other words, he had all the wealth, all the authority that was given to Daniel. The humble exalted. But who did all of this? God, our sovereign God. I pity those today who put their trust in psychics and occultists. They need Jesus Christ. They need the one true God who truly knows the future. Isn't this a great story that we are reminded that I know the past, present, and future? So turn to me. So I know your past, I know your present, and I know your future. Why wouldn't you turn to me? They need the one true God who truly knows the future and gives us a vivid, sure glimpse of it. Psalms 50:15. Think of this in what you just read. Psalms 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then we just learned here how we should always give glory to God. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. Let's pray.